Brian's a mess. He said to me, as I was walking, I was talking to Jonathan for a minute. I went to walk down. He said, "Preacher," he said, "with those big eyes right now," he said, "if you fall down them steps, be careful. I'm not picking you up." He said, don't rely on me to pick you up. So pray for Brian. Pray for salvation. I know you will. And it's been a funny day. I got home and was kind of in a rush all day and got home. And I asked my wife, I said, "Hey, babe, if you don't mind," I said, "just for church, I said, just make me a can of tomato soup." And so she did that, and she hands it to me, and it's real, real hot. And so I put crackers in it. You got to have crackers in your tomato soup. So I put crackers in it, and I'm eating it. And as I'm eating it, there was one little stray cracker that was all by itself there on the ridge of that bowl. So I'm like, well, and I had my hands full. It's hot, right? So I took a spoonful, and I looked at that cracker. And I thought, that little cracker's all by itself. And I went to bite that cracker. I stuck my nose right in that hot, blazing hot soup and squalled like a girl. I started laughing at myself. My wife's like, "What in the world's wrong?" I said, "I just stuck my nose in this 185,000 degree soup." So if I have a red nose tonight, I apologize. But it's from tomato soup. So be careful when you get your eyes dilated. I'll just tell you, be careful if you're going to eat hot soup. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 15. The book of Luke, chapter 15. A couple months ago, we actually looked at, it's probably been about 2 months ago, maybe now, we looked at the story of the prodigal son. We actually talked about the prodigal son. We talked about the father. But we really didn't dig in and look at the elder brother. Now, the story, let me just kind of give you some background, some context, if you will. Luke chapter 15 is really kind of a chapter about lost things. It's the lost things chapter. You see in the first part of it, you have a shepherd who loses a sheep, and he goes out and he leaves the 99. He goes out and finds, of course, the sheep, and he brings it back and rejoices. And so you have the parable of the lost sheep. You have a parable of a lost coin. A lady loses a coin, and I mean, she finds it, of course, there's celebration, and then you have the lost son here in this, starting in verse 11 and following, and we've really talked a lot about that. We've looked at that passage a lot. The story is a man has two sons, and the Bible tells us, and for time, I'm just going to sum up some things, and then we're going to read a passage here. But he has two boys, and the younger boy says to dad, "Oh, hey, give me the money that you're going to give me when you die. Give me the money now." And so he does. So he divides it up. He divides that inheritance. He gives the one son some. He gives the other son some. And that younger son, he goes off into the far country, the Bible says, and he wastes it. The Bible says he wastes it on righteous living, wasteful living, if you will. And, of course, we found him. He comes to himself. We don't know how long he was out in that far country. We don't know how long he was away from the father's house. But nonetheless, he comes back, and he's a fraction, if you will. He'd spent all. He's hungry. He's no doubt. He smells. He looks bad. But the blessing is he comes back to the father. And I'm thankful to God tonight. Now, you say, "Preacher, these are all parables. What's the significance?" The significance is this. I'm thankful to know that as a child of God, there's nothing that we can do that can separate God. There's nothing that we can do that can separate us from the love of God. He loves us unconditionally, and he forgives us. So we pick up this story now. He's come home, and the Bible tells us that, you know, his dad says to the servant, you know, "Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's eat, drink, be merry. You know, they're gonna have a party. They're gonna have a celebration because this younger son now has come home." And you can imagine the joy, you can imagine the exhilaration that's in the heart of that dad seeing that his younger son has come back home after, we don't know how long, if it was days, months, year, we don't know, but it could have been a long time. And so you can imagine just the jubilation and the excitement. So there's a party going on in this house of this father. And we're going to pick up our reading, though, in verse 25. So if you'll please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And we'll just kind of start verse 25. We've kind of give you a summation, if you will, of where we've come. The younger son has returned home. He had already rehearsed. Remember that? He had rehearsed what he's going to. He's in the hog pen. And he's talking to himself, and he says, I'm going to go to my father's house. You know, here I am, I'm starving. They have bread enough to spare. I perish with hunger. I'm going to rise and go to my father's house. I'm going to tell him all that I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to ask his father to make him a hired servant. Of course, we know that doesn't happen. He shows up. He, of course, is repentant. But the father shows him and demonstrates him love. He demonstrates to him forgiveness. He demonstrates to him mercy. He demonstrates to him, he fleshes out forgiveness. I mean, it's just a remarkable story. But, so we see the father, we've seen the younger son, but now I want us to look at the prodigal elder brother. The prodigal elder brother. And we'll pick up our reading in verse 25. It says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. So the older brother, he's there, he's working in the field, he's coming out of the field, all of a sudden he hears music. And he hears all the jubilation, the dancing, and all the excitement. So he pulls a servant aside and he asks him, what's happening? What's going on? And verse 27 says, and he said unto him, the servant says unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath, notice this, received him safe and sound. And notice the response of this elder brother. The Bible says in verse 28, and he was angry. That makes no sense, does it? He was angry. He's mad. They're having a party. The younger son's come home. The dad, they're having a celebration. They've killed the fatted calf. They're having the music. And it's just a jubilant time. And yet this elder brother, the Bible says, he's angry, verse 28, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon, notice the elder brother, notice this, we're going to talk about his disposition in a minute, but notice what he's saying here. Verse 30 says, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, the father now is going to speak, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Father, we love you. Bless the reading of your word, we pray. May your Holy Spirit, God, have free reign in our midst. And God, may you speak to hearts as only you can. Father, we need your help. We pray, God, that you will allow us to, under the direction and the power of your Holy Spirit, be able to preach this message. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The prodigal elder brother. The word prodigal just simply means wasteful. And as we dig in these verses of Scripture, we've already kind of summed up the younger brother and his attitude. What he would have, you know, he was a young man, no doubt, and he's the younger of the two siblings. And he knows that his dad's going to give him an inheritance. That was commonplace for Jewish fathers, no doubt, to do that. And it was commonplace for the father to bless, to give a blessing, especially to the oldest son. And, you know, so this younger son, and he wants his inheritance, but he wants it now. Now, you have to understand as well, we've already maybe covered a little bit this a couple months back, that for a child to ask a living father for their inheritance, it was kind of a slap in the face to the dad. It was like saying to the father, in essence, you know, I really don't care if you're dead. I want my money now. I want my inheritance now. And that's kind of the attitude that he has. So we're going to pick up some things and just kind of dig through these verses of Scripture and hope to exposit the passage and let really the Bible speak for itself, but maybe make a few comments on it. But notice this elder brother. Notice, first of all, notice his disturbance. We see his disturbance in this passage of Scripture. He's upset about two things. Letter A, first, he's upset about his brother's return. The first thing he's upset about is that his brother has returned. Now, we don't know necessarily why. We don't know psychologically maybe why. We could kind of maybe speak into it, maybe imagine in our mind. Here he has been, and this is why I know Brother Randy and I was talking about this not too long back, that there's a possibility, not to distort the passage, but there's a possibility that this had been a pretty good while that this younger son had been away. That this younger son had been in this far country wasting his life, wasting his substance with this riotous, this rebellious type of living. You know, but we don't know necessarily the time frame, but let's imagine just for a while, maybe it had been several years. And this elder brother, he's mad because his brother's return, his brother's come home, and he's angry about it. And we don't know why. Was he angry because, and we'll see him kind of articulate to his dad that he had served his dad. I've served you all this time, and you know, you've never killed a fatted calf for me so that me and my friends can have a party. You've never done this, and I've served you all this time, and you've never done this. You know, this elder brother is really the embodiment of someone who has a, let's say it like this, someone that has an entitlement type of spirit about them. I was talking to a girl this morning at the doctor's office for my knee, getting a new knee brace, and we were talking about it. We were talking about kids, and she knew I was a preacher. She said, preacher, here's the thing. She said, never in my life, she said, have I ever seen such a spirit of entitlement that is in our community and in our world and in our culture. And, you know, I'm grateful that my grandparents and the upbringing that we had, no one owes us anything, right? No one owes us anything. And by the way, let me also speak in this. God doesn't owe us anything. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell tonight. Amen? We'd all be burning like fire. And that's why I'm grateful that God doesn't give us what we deserve. God gives us mercy. He gives us grace. He gives us forgiveness in the blood of his son. What a joy. What a blessing. I was talking to the eye doctor today, and we were talking. He's originally from Iraq, and we were talking. He knows a lot of the Old Testament, and he was talking about Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and all this kind of stuff. And we were talking about the sacrifice, and he's got a little bit of a different opinion on, you know, what that was symbolic of in the Old Testament when Abraham went to offer Isaac. But I was able to speak on that, and I said to him, I said, sir, I said, here's the wonderful truth. I said, the wonderful truth is, and he said, yeah, he says, and God, you know, God says to Abraham, you know, God used, you know, God sacrificed, he said, a lamb. God sacrificed a lamb in the place of his son. And, you know, we know what the word of God said there, a ram caught in the thicket. But anyway, but the point was, and I said to him, I said, but here's the wonderful truth. I said, that was a picture. I said, that was a picture of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ would one day come and be crucified and would give his life on the cross of Calvary. And I used the John 1:29 passage. And I said, you know, Dr. Haddad, I said, the greatness is when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to his baptism, I said, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I said, every Jew on those hillsides that day would have understood the symbolic meaning of that statement. They would have known that John had just dealt a death blow to Jesus, and that he was referring to the fact that Jesus would be a sacrifice, that Jesus would die, that he would be buried, that we know he would rise again. And you say, well, what did the doctor do? The doctor looked at me, he said, man, he said, that puts goosebumps all over me. I'm supposed to see him again in a couple weeks, and you pray for me. I really mean that. Pray for me, the Lord will allow us to be able to really, you know, share the truth of the gospel. And he kind of alludes that he says he knows Christ, but I don't know. But we're just trying to be salt and light, amen? We're just trying to be salt and light and not saying that to brag on ourselves. It amazes me how God, as Brother Brian alluded to, it's amazing how God, he just opens doors. He just opens doors of opportunity. And I had said to him, I said, you know, I said, Lord, changed my life when I was 16. And to which he responded, he said, you know, God changed your life when you were 16. He said, I'm hoping to change your vision. I said, sounds good, man. I said, deal. I said, that sounds good. And so we'll see. But his disturbance, he's mad, he's angry. The two things that are disturbing him, his brother's return is disturbing. He's not able to rejoice that his brother's come home. Second of all, he's mad, he's angry, he's disturbed. not only because his brothers come home, he's disturbed by the father's response. Did you see that? He's mad. He's angry at the father's response. We pick up a little bit of this in verse 27. We're giving some indication to it. Of course, the servant said, and he had, remember, he calls for the servant, verse 26, verse 27, and the servant, he said unto him, thy brother has come. And notice this, thy brother says, so he's mad about that. He's mad that his brother come. But notice what else he's mad about. He's mad about the father's response to his younger brother. And the servant says, and thy father. Now here's what you need to understand. This father was father to both boys. He was the father to the disobedient one that left the house, but he was also father to the disturbed one that's mad and angry and yet still living at home. It really shows us a picture. Here's what it shows us a picture of. It shows us a picture that, this is a good word. Man, this is good. It might be original to me. It shows us the picture that you can be away. You do not have to leave the father's home, if you will, his house, to get away from him. You don't have to leave it to get away from the Father. You know, and as a child of God who's been a part, as far as the local New Testament church, I mean, I'm not trying to add to Scripture. I'm just trying to flesh it out for a moment. Where are we at right now? Where are we at with our Father? Where are we at with the Heavenly Father? I hope, I really mean this, I hope we have that intimate relationship, that blessed relationship of knowing who he is, but also who we are in the context of him. So the Bible says, you know, he's mad at the father's response. The servant said, the father hath killed, verse 27, he hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him. Notice the servant says, the father hath received him safe and sound. The father, your father, your dad, your father, your daddy, if you will, he's received your younger brother safe and sound. What's all this commotion? What's all this music? What's all this dancing? What's all this celebration? What's this big feast all about? Oh, your brother's come home. Oh, and oh, by the way, your dad, he received him safe and sound. Now that may not seem like a big deal, but you got to understand the culture of this context. You got to understand the culture of the Jewish mind and the Jewish family. For a boy to dishonor his dad like he's done, he could have been, and if you know the law of God, this younger son, he could have been stoned to death for what he had done. And yet the servant said, oh, by the way, your dad, your brother's come home, but oh, by the way, your dad has received him safe and sound. You know, that I think to myself, Maybe this older brother had the attitude of, well, I don't know, maybe I see him out in the field, and maybe he's processing this for months, maybe years, and he's thinking to himself, man, I'm sick and tired of working in these fields. I'm sick and tired of trying to work for my father and not be appreciated. I'm sick and tired of never, ever getting noticed for what I do. And yet my younger brother, he's away, and all I see my father doing is yearning for the return of my little brother. And I tell you what, maybe this elder son has the attitude of, I tell you, when he does come home, if he ever does come home, I hope he gets what he's got coming to him. I hope he gets the law put all over his back. I hope he gets you see, he's made his bed. He needs to lie in it. And maybe this young man, maybe this older brother, maybe that's the way he's processed it. But aren't you grateful? Listen, aren't you grateful that we have a Heavenly Father that doesn't treat us and doesn't deal with us according to the law of God? Now, we know God is a God of law. We know God. I'm not saying the law of God is not important. We know that the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is bound by his law. But aren't you thankful that grace intercepted your life? That grace interceded? That mercy interceded? You see, this young man, the father received him safe and sound. What do those two words tell us? That the father extended mercy to that boy. that the Father extended grace to that boy and that the Father extended forgiveness to that boy in order for him to be welcomed back into his home. You know what I think when I think about this passage? What a mighty Father we have. What a great God we have in the Father. What a tremendous, what a wonderful Father that he is. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you thankful tonight to know that because knowing Jesus as our Savior, being born again, as Brian said to that gentleman, you have to be born again. You have to have your sins forgiven. It's not a matter of, well, I'll just clean my life up and then I'll get in church. No, you give your life to Jesus, sweet friend. You repent of being a sinner before God and you trust in the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, the Lord. And you ask God to forgive you. You ask God to save you and he saves you. And the wonderful news is then you'll watch God do the cleaning up. It's dead religion. It is dead orthodox religion that tries to do the cleaning from the outside to the inside. That's not salvation. Religion without Christ tries to always focuses on the exterior. It always focuses on the behavior. But I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God, when God saves an individual, he doesn't start by cleaning up the outside. He radically transforms them from the inside out. It works its way out. Jeff Fain talked about a little girl who said one day her mom and daddy was teaching her about Jesus and how Jesus is everywhere. And Jesus, if we know him as a Savior, he's in us and he shines. He's the light of the world. And you know, when he was here, he said he was the light of the world. And this little girl made a statement. She said, she goes, man, if it means that Jesus is all inside of me, then that means Jesus ought to be shining out all over my life. And that's a good statement. Jesus ought to be shining all through and all out of our lives. And I pray to God that indeed is our thought here. He's disturbed by the Father's response because he's received him safe. The word safe, I looked up just simple Webster's dictionary. One of the older Webster's dictionaries said, it alludes to the sense of being free from danger, free from hurt, free from injury, free from damage. What a blessed picture of the Heavenly Father. When God forgives us based on the blood of Jesus through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and God forgives us of all of our sins, ladies and gentlemen, you and I now, if we're born again, we are safe in the arms of the Father. What a glorious truth. What a blessed truth tonight to know that I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to go to hell. You say, whoa, wait a minute. The train just went off the track. You've lost, your sight is gone. Did you just say what I heard you say? That's exactly what I said. Because we're in Christ, if you're born again, you couldn't go to hell if you wanted to go to hell now. Why? Because you've been forgiven of your sin. And God has, listen, friend, God, when he saves you, here's what he does. He not only forgives you of you. This is what's so awesome about salvation. He not only forgives you of being a sinner before him. Guess what he does? He then, when you repent and trust him as Savior and he saves you, guess what he does? He moves in, brother. He comes into your life. The precious Holy Spirit of God then indwells the believer. And what a joy. That's why it's true to say, biblically, theologically correct to say, that everywhere you go as a believer in Jesus, you take Jesus with you. You take him with you. He's safe. He's sound. The Father's response. You know, the sad reality, and I added another little thought under that. The sad reality, though, even though the younger brother is safe and sound, this older brother, he's sour. Man, he's sour. He's angry. He's upset. He's sour at the fact that his younger brother is, man, I can't believe Dad forgave him. You know, and now let me do a horizontal thought on this. Let me do a kind of a horizontal kind of a exegesis of this thought here. You say, preacher, what's the significance? If we're not careful as believers in God, as believers in Christ, having our sins forgiven, if we're not careful, we can sometimes have an attitude and a critical spirit. We can have the elder brother critical spirit. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, we can have an attitude and say, well, that person, I can't believe God. There's no way. Listen, friend, be careful of looking at it from a horizontal comparison. My sister Facebooked me the other day, and she was talking to me, and she made a statement. She said, Tracy, she said, I've always wondered, she said, all my life, she said, I've struggled with the fact, she said, I'm not, how did she say it? She said, I've struggled, and she knows Christ her Savior by way of her testimony of her lips. She says she's absolutely been born again. She said, but I've always struggled, Tracy. She said, because I looked at my granddaddy's life, and she said, I didn't live like Grandpa did. And I look at this Christian's life, and my life, she says, isn't like this Christian's life. And she said, it really, really bothers me. And I spoke into that. I said, well, wait a minute. I said, stop doing horizontal comparison. I said, it's not a matter of how I look when I compare myself to you or how you look when you compare yourself to me. What matters is our vertical relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's what matters. That's what matters most. And what this elder brother failed to realize, it should have not even come into play how he felt about his younger brother. What he should have been grateful for was he had a dad, he had a father that was willing to forgive freely, fully, and forever his younger brother. What a God. And of course we know this is a picture of not just some Jewish father. This is a picture of our Heavenly Father. So we see his disturbance. But second of all, notice his disposition. We've kind of alluded to some of this already. But notice his disposition in verse 28. The Bible says, and he was angry. He's mad about it. Not only does a servant know about it, now dad's going to know about it. And there in verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. He's not going to go to the party. He's not going to go to the party. When you look at this passage of Scripture, the entirety here of Luke chapter 15, the earlier verses, there was another party that they talked about. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth, it mentions in the earlier passage of Luke 15. Now there's joy of someone returning to the Father, and yet this older brother, he refuses to go in. His disposition is one of anger. His disposition is one of, I can see him. Can you see him? He's smoldering, man. The servant says, hey, whoo, man, your brother's come home. Hey, and your father forgave me. Your father, what, safe and sound. He welcomed him safe and sound. And boy, he gets mad about it. He's sour. He hears the music. He hears all the chaos and laughter and the jubilation. And he hears all this going on. And no doubt he hears the dishes clanging. And they must be having a wonderful meal. And he smells the aroma of the fatted calf being killed. He smells all that. His senses are engaged. But boy, his heart is hardened. His heart is hardened. Maybe he had bitterness. Maybe he let bitterness take root into his life. Earlier on when he starts working in the fields and his younger brother is no longer there. Maybe that's what happened. We don't know. But if you'll notice in this passage, and here's an interesting thought if you read Luke 15. The elder brother is the only one that's unhappy in the whole chapter. He's the only one in the whole chapter that's unhappy. I mean, if you were to go back through it, and I'll sum it up. The shepherd who left the 99 and went and found the one sheep, he's happy. He found it. He rejoices. So he's happy. The woman who lost the coin and then found it, she's happy. The father was happy when the son came back home. The neighbors and friends were happy in another portion. The angels in heaven, the Bible said, were rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. But yet this older brother isn't happy. We have to be careful in our lives. We have to be careful. We have to be careful in the context of, doing horizontal comparison as to our vertical relationship with God. You see, I promise you this. I promise you this. If you and I solely base our spirituality on by who we compare ourselves to, I promise you this. There's a good chance that you'll find somebody that you're more spiritual than. There's a good chance you'll find somebody if you do a horizontal comparison. But just from an appearance standpoint, and by the way, I'm prefacing because I want you to understand something. Man looks on the outward appearance, right? But God looks on the heart. That's a biblical principle. It was in the life of David, but that's another sermon. But if you do a horizontal comparison, you may find people that you look more spiritual than. You may compare yourself to somebody else that may look more spiritual than you. But I promise you, friend, that's not what it's all about. That's not what it's all about. That has nothing to do, nothing to do with serving God. What matters most is, are you right with God? Do you have, is your relationship with the Father where it needs to be? Is there that intimate fellowship? We see his disposition, and notice several things that he does. First of all, notice what he does here. He degraded himself. The word degraded just simply means to reduce to a lower rank. He degrades himself. Verse 29, so he's mad, but you have to understand something. He's not just anybody that would have been at the party. He is the son of the Father. He's not a servant. He's not the slave. He's the son of the Father. He absolutely forgot. He forgot who he was. It's interesting also when you look at this passage, the older brother never calls his father father. He never calls his father father. Matter of fact, if you look at the text, let's just kind of continue reading here. Verse 28 says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. We don't know how his dad found out. Maybe his dad looked around and realized his older son wasn't there. Maybe a servant said, hey, he's outside. You know, your boy, he's pouting. He's got his lips pooched out. He's pouting. He's out there on the porch. And the Bible says, verse 29, and he answering said to his father. He doesn't call him father. He just answers. You could see him. I could see him like a roller coaster, right? He's like a locomotive. He's like a train. He's out there stewing, man. He's pouting. He's mad. He's angry because his dad's forgiven his brother. And all of a sudden, his dad comes out the door. Whoo, man, he runs over. He doesn't call him father. He immediately, notice verse 30, verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time, look at the text, thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living, with harlots. And oh, by the way, here's what you have to understand, though. Let me just kind of dig into this for a minute. So the elder brother never calls his father father. No respect for his own dad. There's no sense of sonship. There's no sense of service. Only slavery to his father. There's no sense of sonship. There's no sense of relationship, as we'll see. He has the attitude. He's just simply a slave doing his time. Never one time did you kill a fatted calf for me. Never one time. I've served you. I've never trespassed against you. I've never sinned against you. Here's his disposition, and this is how he degrades himself. He is a son who is laboring in the spirit of a slave. He is a son who is laboring in the spirit of a slave. Did you get that? He is a son who's laboring in the spirit of a slave. You say, preacher, what does this have to do with me? We have to be careful. Now, we know the Bible says we are bond slaves. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking of himself on many occasions in the writings of his epistles, he referred to himself as a servant or the bond servant. That was a servant by choice, someone who had the opportunity to be set free, but because of the love that he had for the master and the master had for him, they chose to stay a slave. Remember that in the Old Testament? They would bore a hole in the ear, the lobe of that slave, and that was an indication that that man was a slave that could have been set free, but yet he chose to stay a slave because, you know, when people would have looked at him, remember me telling you this? When people would have seen a bond slave, when people would see a bond slave, they would not say, wow, what a slave. There's no way they would have said that. They would have said this, something like this. Wow, he must have an amazing master for him to stay a servant. But this slave, this young boy, he wasn't acting out of a relationship. He wasn't acting out of his sonship. He was acting out of just simply a slave doing his time, not doing it with a love, not doing it with compassion, not doing it out of a sense of devotion. He was doing it only out of a sense of that was his duty as a slave. And sadly it's true, often sometimes it can be the condition of a lot of church people. They dread going to church. They dread reading their Bible. They dread going soul winning. They dread preacher talking about tithing and giving. Listen, friend, it's not a matter of we don't have to read our Bible, right? We don't have to tithe or give. We don't have to go to church. We get to do all those things. Isn't that a joy? Isn't that a blessing? We get to serve Jesus, man. We get to be salt and light. We get to be his ambassador. We get to tell a lost and dying world that he is mighty to save. What a glorious Savior that he is. He's an amazing God. No sense of sonship. No sense of ownership. Verse 12b. No sense of fellowship. Verse 30. This thy son, it says there in verse 30. But as soon as this thy son, he says, no sense of relationship. You see, the father has accepted the son, yet the heart of the elder brother is cold to him. That's a good statement. The father has accepted the son, yet the heart of the elder brother is cold to him. That's crazy, is it not? It's crazy to not forgive somebody that the father has forgiven. Let's track it a little bit more. Let me say to maybe you're here, we preach a series of messages for weeks on forgiveness. And often, if you'll just allow me for a moment, often one of the ones we never, you know, one of the ones we have the hardest time forgiving? The one we look in the mirror. The person we see in the mirror. But let me remind you, if you're a born-again believer in God, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the Father's already forgiven you. So how dare we not forgive someone who the Father has forgiven? That it makes absolutely no sense. And it makes absolutely no sense in the context of our relationship as a son of Jesus. As a son. You said, preacher, there's so much in these verses. Let's just kind of conclude with a couple more thoughts here. He despised his brother. He degrades himself. He despises his brother. He mentioned in verse 30, it says, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. And by the way, Jesus never said he did that. The father never said that young man, wasted his living with harlots. The text doesn't support it. But the elder brother said he did that. We don't know if that's true or not. He said, preacher, what's the point? It's so true. Our sin can look a lot worse in somebody else's life, right? It can look a lot worse in somebody else's life than it does ours. So be careful. It's just a word of caution to every one of us. We don't know, as we stated, if it was true or not that young boy wasted it on harlots. We don't know that. Neither does the elder brother. All Jesus said was riotous living. So he despised his brother. He disgraces his father. It was custom of the eldest son, his father. The custom was that the eldest son served as the host of the party, seeing that all the needs of the guests were met. What's he doing? He's standing outside, pouting. He's mad. He can't believe his father reacted the way he did to his younger brother. You see, what that elder brother wanted, there's no doubt what he wanted. He wanted that young man to be discipline heavy. He wanted him to get the rod of correction. He wanted him to perhaps, suffer some consequences for his sin. And, may I remind you, I guarantee you he suffered. Do not read into this passage and have the attitude that young boy didn't suffer because of his sin. He suffered because of his sin. Read the earlier verses and you'll see how much he suffered. He's a Jewish boy that is working for a hog farmer. He's defiled himself. He has disgraced himself. A Jew should never do that in their custom. Notice his decision, and we'll conclude. We see a couple thoughts under this. We first of all see the approach of the Father. The Bible tells us, verse 28, and the other verse that we read here, the Father came out. We see the approach of the Father, but second of all, we see the appeal of the Father. Look at verse 28, and I'll conclude with this one verse. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated. Underline the phrase, entreated him. The word entreated is a tender word. It means to call alongside. It's a beseeching word. It is a pleading word. It's a tender moment. That dad, listen, friend, that father would have been absolutely right to walk out on that porch and say, you get your butt in there right now. or you're going to feel the wrath of me as your dad. Quit pouting, quit being a little baby, right? A dad, he could have done that. He could have used, listen, the father could have used his rank to bring obedience. He could have done that, right? But it would have been not obedience from the heart. It would have continued to be obedience simply as kind of a slave mentality. That's not what the father wants, desires of his children. The father doesn't desire for us to serve him out of, well, I better do it or something bad's going to happen to me. No. That's not the relation. It's not a matter, if I do something, God's going to just stomp me into the ground. That's not our attitude. It should never be our attitude. Our attitude of service to the Father should be because we love him. We love him. We see the appeal. It's a tender appeal. What a joy. What a blessing. What a tremendous picture of God. And then as you conclude, he says in verse 31, and they said unto him, son, look at the father's response. The father's going to speak now. Son, thou art ever with me. And all I have is thine. All that I have is thine. Do you know the Bible says you're a joint heir with Jesus if you're born again? It was meet, verse 32. It was right. It was necessary. It was absolutely right to do what we've just done, he's telling you. Verse 32. That we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found, period. You see, the story just kind of stops. The story just kind of ends right there. The question, did the son answer the appeal? We don't know. We can't try to twist the text and say, well, I'm sure he went. We don't know that. Just kind of ends there. Where are you at right now with your relationship with the Lord? You said, preach, I'll be honest. Over the years, I've seen this church offer forgiveness to people. To be quite honest, preacher, they didn't deserve forgiveness. Let me let you on a little secret. There's none of us that deserves forgiveness. Can I get a witness in the building? There's none of us that deserves forgiveness. And we better be like Christ. That's who we ought to please. That should be the one who is our goal to please. That should be the one who is our goal that we serve. We should be here to please our Lord. And if pleasing my Lord then entails me and calls me to forgive some people who are in desperate need of forgiveness, then brothers and sisters, we better do that. We better do that. And would to God that we continue to be that. Would to God that we continue to be a hospital for hurting people. Would to God that we continue to be a hospital that welcomes all, right? We're better than Obamacare. I'm telling you, right? We welcome everybody. I got to get off. That's political. I can't get political. No, a hospital for hurting people, not some trophy case where some perfect saints just kind of display their splendor. Are you kidding me? Give me a break, man. At best, we're sinners saved by the grace of God. There's none of us in here that is better off. There is none of us in this room that is better than anyone. None of us. You say, I'll preach. I'll just tell you, preacher. Sometimes church people, well, if church people get snooty or church people get a high and mighty attitude, it's because they fail to understand who they belong to. Because if they understood that they belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it was only by his grace and mercy, and it is only because of his grace and mercy that they belong to him, then it would probably keep us in a proper perspective. And we'd probably behave maybe a little different. Let's all stand. Brother Brian's going to come. Miss Bonnie's going to come. Cheryl's going to come. If the Lord's touched your heart and you need to respond, we give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're here and you do not know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're watching by internet. You do not know Jesus as your Savior. Sweet friend, I encourage you that if you'll do, as we've said tonight on the authority of the Bible, call upon God to be your Savior, repent of your sin, ask God to forgive you of being a sinner, and by faith believe the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Place your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone to be your Savior. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe that's your desire. Maybe you'd like to come and unite with our church. Maybe you'd like to come and this altar and just pray and just seek God's will for your life. You come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Brian?
312.
You come as we sing. I'll meet you at the 312.